I'm going to talk to you about a phrase this morning, and we're going to read the passage that it comes from here in a minute. But the phrase is, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's the kind of one everybody knows. It may not look like it, because I've just gotten back into it after having not run for a while, but I started running again, and I'm trying to get back in shape, and I was out running a couple of weeks ago, and that phrase just kind of kept crossing my mind, and as the Lord is apt to do sometimes when I'm out running, is He just, it almost feels like He's dictating to me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't have anything to write this down. You got to help me remember when I get back to the car, because He's just kind of just loading me up with thoughts about that passage, and some of those are going to come out in the sermon this morning. But my takeaway and the way I want to start with this morning is, I think a lot of what we do as the human race during Christmas, you're part of the larger Christian, if I can say it that way, culture, is trying to create the feeling of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, I'm offending my own household when I say this, but that's a large part of what all those Hallmark Christmas movies are about. It's just, see, I'm getting a look. I'm going to hear about this later. But, you know, you watch them, and all the different specials and things that are out this time of year, and they just want to make you kind of feel all ooey-gooey warm inside, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But often, that is a human mechanism. I want to talk to you about what God was actually talking about when we saw that. Now, here's the thing. If you start with God's picture of what that is, you'll get to that final result of having that feeling. But, you know, we don't operate on feelings in our world, right? At least we shouldn't. We operate on truth. But I want to talk to you about that today. My sermon simply is entitled Peace on Earth. And we're going to focus on one verse of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 14. That's where the proclamation is. But in order to make sense out of it, and since it is the Sunday before Christmas, I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If you've never heard it before, there you go. I wish that I could read it in the voice of Linus Van Pelt, because I think he does a better job than anybody I've ever heard read it. But unfortunately, I cannot. And by the way, I'm still blown away that Charles Schulz was allowed by the network censors to actually have the account, of Jesus' birth placed into the mouth of one of his characters. Of course, 1965 was a long time ago, so the world has changed a bit. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. It never gets tiresome, never gets old, does it? It's a wonderful account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look at that account, we first see that the angel told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, the Savior who was born in Bethlehem. And in response, this angelic choir shows up to these shepherds, and they sing this or say this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The reason they were doing that was that the Messiah, the Christ, the Deliverer, the one who had been promised for all these hundreds of years, had been born. God's eternal plan was now being realized on the earth. And so, really, the angels were praising God for His greatness. God had said it's going to happen. God had put it in the mouths of the prophets who had written it down that He would be born. And God brought it to pass. But what does it really mean? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's a certain parallelism here, and if you know anything about Jewish poetry, you see it all through the Psalms in particular. Sometimes you read it, you go, wait, they keep saying the same thing over and over again, but they call it parallelism. Sometimes they repeat themselves, sometimes they contradict themselves, and it's a way to put a picture, not contradicted in this is true and that's false, but they'll look at something from two different directions. But there's a lot of parallelism in Jewish poetry in the Bible. And in a way, this is really what's happening here. And so when you see peace on earth, goodwill toward men, those two phrases, on earth and toward men, is really describing the recipients of what God is doing. This is talking about, very simply, the human race. Christmas is about Jesus coming to earth to live among men. That's the idea of the Christmas holiday. He's called Emmanuel. That means God with us. The Apostle John in his first gospel, in the first chapter, verse 14, tells us this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John saw that firsthand. Walked with Him for over 3 years. So hopefully the on earth and toward men thing makes sense to you, but that still leaves peace and goodwill. What's that really all about? We'll start with peace. Last week, if you were here or you watched us online, we talked about that very popular war, the Syro-Ephraimite War. If you missed that, I would encourage you to go on our website and watch the sermon from last week. This took place back during the time that the prophet Isaiah was prophesying, and it was in the midst of that, the context of that, that we see his three great messianic prophecies in Isaiah 7, 9, and 11. A little closer to our time. Think about the 20th century. The 20th century was marked by some major, major conflicts. Early in the century, we saw the First World War. My great-grandfather fought in that. I've got some of his memorabilia, including his Purple Heart that he got for being gassed in a trench in Europe in 1918. That was called by H.G. Wells. You guys know H.G. Wells, the guy that wrote the science fiction? Well, he was the one that came up with a phrase, the war to end wars. It's been kind of morphed over the years to be the war to end all wars. He was the one that came up with that. He said, after this is done, nobody's going to fight anymore. Well, unfortunately, while Wells may have been a great novelist, he was not a great prophet. And so it didn't take very long, just a generation, before we had an even greater, as in size and magnitude, war than what was called the Great War. We call it World War II. Out of the results of World War I, we got World War II, and it was even more destructive in our world. And then, interestingly enough, out of World War II and how it ended, we got the Cold War. And in a very real sense, the Korean conflict and the Vietnam War were both results of that. And so it seems like one just spawned the next, spawned the next, spawned the next, spawned the next. And so you see, and I was just thinking about this. I think people have this idea that war creates peace. It doesn't. War may create calm for a while, but it can't create peace. I want you to think about this. I'm a Southern boy. I grew up in Virginia. There are still people that I know that are prosecuting the Civil War. And that's been done for over 150 years. It's still happening today. Think about our United Nations for a minute. The guys with the blue helmets, right? They send them in some of the nastiest places on this planet. UN peacekeepers. Boy, that's a thankless job. Now, I don't mean to be trite. Maybe I do. I don't know. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Always need to think about that. Back during that Vietnam War that we were talking about, there came a time where there was just a lot of people screaming out, peace, 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 peace. The problem was a lot of them didn't have peace in their own lives. And so it became a real struggle. There was a searching and a struggling, and it devolved into violence and all sorts of things during that time. Because, folks, we have to understand this very simple thing. Peace is more than the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. Think of it this way. If I go out in my yard today, which I'm not going to do, and I spray grass and weed killer to kill everything that's out there, if I don't put something else in its place, what's coming up? Grass and weeds, right? And so that's the thing. You can take something out, but if you don't put something back into the vacuum, because nature doesn't like a vacuum, guys. That's a physical rule. Nature does not like a vacuum. And it's going to put something in there. The absence of conflict doesn't lead to no conflict unless God steps in the form of Jesus Christ. Maybe the only Hebrew word most of us know, that we can depend on knowing, is this one word, shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. Now, we like to think out here in, oh, by the way, and the Greek word, just so you said, I said it out loud, the Greek word is eirene. You will not be tested on that. We out here in Hawaii like to think that we have the all-purpose word, right? Aloha, right? It means hello, goodbye, love, a few other things along the way. I think the Hebrews are running right along with us with shalom. All you have to do is go look at the New Testament. You will see greetings in the New Testament letters, peace. You will sometimes see at the end of the letters, peace. And so in a very real sense, shalom is like aloha. From that standpoint, it can be hello, it can be goodbye. And it can mean a number of other things as well. It can also mean to be complete, to be safe, to be sound, to be healthy, or to be prosperous. All of those are in that idea of shalom. If you're not familiar with Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, to be honest with you, I can't even keep the alphabet straight. But I know this about the Hebrew language. It's very contextual. Depending on the words that are on either side of that word, it can mean a whole lot of different things. It's a tough language. It really is. But when you take it all together, there's this sense of wholeness, which speaks to that idea of peace and tranquility. Because let's face it, right? In our human condition, when you feel whole, when there's not the nagging at the back of your mind, when you're not concerned, and let me say a word Christians don't like to say, when you're not worried, you have that sense of overwhelming calm. You know what I'm talking about? I have that some mornings before the sun comes up, before the phone starts ringing, before the texts start dinging, before the emails start coming in, and I'm sitting out there on my rocker on my front lanai, and it's still dark, and it's me and Jesus and my cup of coffee. Guys, that's some of the sweetest times of the week for me. because it is calm and tranquil and peaceful. That's the idea of shalom. So why were the angels singing about this in relation to Jesus Christ? If you guys kind of aren't running with me here. I kept asking God, but why God? But why God? But why God? I was acting like a two-year-old with the Lord on this. And he was kind and good and kept answering me or saying, go look it up. And he does that to me sometimes as well. Why were the angels singing about this in relation to Jesus' birth? Well, first off, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the human race has been at war with God. I want you to think about that. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there has been open warfare between the human race and God Almighty. Over in Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, it says this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. By the way, when you knock on your neighbor's door, you're talking to your neighbor about Jesus, and they say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 is a pretty good place to take them, okay? And then if you're, don't be a jerk, but you can always say, good in relation to what? And that's always a fun conversation. But the reason that we're that way in our natural human state is because everybody's chasing after their own wants and desires. I want what I want when I want it. Children do that. Children don't have any kind of governor on that most of the time. When they want something, they scream about it, don't they? Conversely, when they don't want something, they scream about it. I see that around here sometimes when the parents keep the kid out just a little too long past their expiration time on being out around here. And that even goes up into sometimes preteens and teenagers when they'd rather be at the pool than wherever the parents happen to have them. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but let me take a New Testament for a minute. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, and that's warfare, enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so as long as we have this thing that we just want to get what we want to climb the corporate ladder, or we want to line our pockets, or we just want to be the king of the hill, or just it's all about me, we put ourselves in a position to be an enemy of God. And that's what the human race is all about. You can go back and read in Genesis, you know, you read them building the Tower of Babel. They thought they could be God. They could go to heaven. And God's like, yeah, that ain't going to happen. Spread them out, changed all the languages and all that kind of thing. But the Bible is a constant document to mankind's folly to try to be in charge of his own life. And God's redemption of that futility. But left to his own devices, man's war with God is going to continue way past this mortal life. Actually, it's going to go into the next life in a place called hell. Because God will not have fellowship with mankind's sin. That's the bottom line. And so the only solution to this situation actually is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to save people from their sin, and to make peace with God for humanity. Notice I said that. We can't do it. It has to be through Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, and this is where the world kind of stumbles. Jesus did not do all this by being born. Jesus did this by dying on a cross and rising again 3 days later. I don't know why I marked this, but I did. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This word saved has a lot of the same characteristics of that idea of peace. Saved can mean somebody who's been healed physically, but it's also a healing spiritually. It talks about wholeness because, folks, every one of us was born into this world because we were born with a taint of sin. Every one of us was born incomplete. We cannot be fully complete until Jesus becomes the Lord and leader of our lives and we accept Him as the one who leads us forward from there. That brings wholeness. I don't know why this came up in my mind this week. Me and God talked about it a little bit. It's a funny thing about peace. Here's what Jesus says over in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 52. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? It's going to sound like I'm contradicting everything I just said. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. How does that jive with everything we just talked about? Well, here's the point, is that not everyone is going to accept his offer of salvation. Not everyone is going to want the peace that Jesus brings. And so often, the place that the conflict starts in our lives when we come to know Jesus Christ is in our own family, right? In our own family. I hope I'm not making light of this. I'm somewhat at times drawn to those Christmas movies that are about those kind of struggles, right? There's one called Home for the Holidays. It's all about that. Two guys end up fighting in the front yard, and Dad comes out with a garden hose and hoses them off to make them stop fighting. You know, or The Family Stone. That one's just really uncomfortable to watch. Or even Christine and I had our yearly tradition yesterday, because we were kind of laid up a bit yesterday. We watched National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Folks, that's dysfunctional. By the way, before that, I started watching that great Christmas movie, Die Hard. I didn't watch all of that. I saw a meme this week on Facebook. It says, Christmas isn't really Christmas until you see Hans Gruber fall from the Nakatomi Tower. And I thought, yeah, right on, man. But that's a bizarro Christmas movie, but nonetheless. But do you see my point about those? Is that I think sometimes the reason those movies that are kind of uncomfortable and dysfunctional, they work for us. Because sometimes our families are the biggest mess of anything, right? And so at Christmas, it just all comes together in this bizarro conflagration. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, you want all your family to know Jesus. You want all of them to know Jesus. And that's oftentimes where the biggest conflict comes. That's what Jesus is talking about. He wants the peace to be across your entire family. But they may not all accept Him, just like your neighbors may not accept Him. Parents, I know you have the heartache in some cases of not your children not accepting Him. But don't lose faith. Don't lose faith in any of that. It's heartbreaking. But at the end of the day, it's their choice. God would desire that none would die and leave this earth without Jesus Christ. Peter makes that abundantly clear. God would desire that none would perish. But we're not robots. God wants us to come to Him freely, to love Him freely, to surrender to Him freely. And He's a gentleman. If you say no, He'll honor that. So that's the peace that we get through Jesus, the wholeness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. What about the goodwill? How does the goodwill part, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How does that fit in? Well, in the NIV translation, it reads this way, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Now, whether you read it from the NIV or the New King James, the same idea is there. I mentioned that the only Hebrew word most of us probably know is shalom. For many people, the only Bible verse that people know is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Folks, I want you to think about it this way. Before time began, remember I said at the beginning that finally the plan had come into fruition? Before time began, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a plan in place to save humanity from their sin. I've mentioned this to this group before on a couple of occasions, but I can actually now do it in a time context. I remember I was watching this Christmas special. Christine probably knows where I'm going on this. This Christmas special, probably almost 20 years ago in the town we used to live in, and they were interviewing this pastor in a church that I wouldn't consider to be a very conservative church, theologically speaking. And this one just made it worse for me, is this pastor was there and he's talking to this news reporter guy for this Christmas special. He was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. And he said, and when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, uh-oh, I guess I got to do something else. Folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God wasn't surprised by Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. God knew exactly what was going to happen to them. He made them. He knew what they were going to do. And He had a plan to save them and us in place before He put the first molecule together in this creation. God had that plan in place. Please, if your God is surprised by anything, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. I have to say that every so often, folks. God is never surprised. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. And you're not going to be the first one to do it. Okay? Pardon my English. We ain't that smart. All right? God knew that we would rebel, but He loved us anyway. And here's the point. This is where goodwill comes in. This is where favor comes in. God chose to save us because He wanted to. You notice I said that slow? Let me say that again. God chose to save us because He wanted to. That's God. That's who He is. It has nothing to do with you or me or what we bring to the table. Because our best is garbage compared to His righteousness and His holiness. So goodwill and favor both speak to a major aspect of God's character. And I've talked about the Hebrew word almost everybody knows. I've talked about the verse of Scripture that almost everybody knows. And now I'll mention the hymn that almost everybody knows. Amazing Grace. God's favor, God's goodwill, speaks to God's grace. Now, the catchy little acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense, is what people talk about. And that certainly fits, but I want to give you just a phrase that you can go read any theological book and you can see this. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Something that He does regardless of what you or I do is the idea of grace. And by the way, regardless of what you and I do, either before He does it or after He does it, God does it because God does it, not because of our actions. Now, there's something called common grace, and that's just the benefits of creation. Common grace is the fact that when you go, you suck in air, right? Common grace is that you got food in your refrigerator. Common grace is you woke up this morning. Common grace is we got the sun. Common grace is the beauty of this. Not this. That's not God's, it's man's. This, right? No knock on these guys. We love these guys. They take good care of us. But this, right? That's common grace. But what this is really talking about is something different. It's talking about special grace. This is God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is special grace. And we can only have peace with God because He was the one who initiated it. That's the whole point. That's the point of His goodwill. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of you and me shaking our fist at God and telling Him, get out of my life, Jesus died for you and me. So folks, here's kind of the end of it all. The world's screaming for peace, right? As long as America exists, I think there's going to be an American president, regardless of party, who's going to go over there to the Middle East and he's going to try to get the Palestinians and the Israelites to shake hands and make nice, aren't they? I mean, how many different ones of different parties, and they're going to do that till the end of time. Will there be peace? Until Jesus returns, folks, there will not be peace. But people want it. We're going to have periods of calm, but peace will truly not be achieved until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's true of the human race, and it's true of each one of us individually. And so as we celebrate this Christmas season, this time when Emmanuel came to live among us, God with us, the Word becoming flesh, Jesus becoming human and walking among us, as we celebrate that, have you confessed Him as your Savior and your Lord? I can think of no better time to do it than during this season. And during this season, I can think of no better time than today. Let's bow our heads.